Good morning, good evening, and good afternoon. Whenever and wherever you're listening, we just wanted to extend the warmest of welcomes. So kick back and relax as we continue through our sermon series.
Hey, good morning, everybody. It's good to see you. I was telling the first service, I had one of those nights last night, like Saturdays and Sunday, Saturday night, Sunday morning isn't always the best. Like, it's not like my best sleep that I ever get, like thinking about Sunday morning anyways. But last night I was just really excited to be here. And like, I was laying there going, could we just start? Could I like call some people at like midnight? Could we just like get this thing going? So I had to wait. I had to wait until 9, 11 for the good looking crowd, right? You all know what I'm talking about. So my name is Jeff Bachman. I'm one of the pastors here on staff, and happy Sunday. How many of you came in here and was like, wait, where's my seat that I normally sit in? Confession? Are you all messed up a little bit? I want to encourage you, fill out all comment cards to Larry at Northgate. So that's what you can do. You can absolutely do that. So, man, it's a good day to be here. As Larry even mentioned, he talked about the Matthew Journals for those who are first timers. Some of you maybe even joining us from our Harvest Festival yesterday, which was... literally hundreds of kids all around here just grabbing candy and all hopped up on sugar. It was the best. It was great. So if you're here, if you came yesterday and you said, oh, maybe I want to come back and check out that place, like, we're so glad that you're here. And we do give the Matthew Journal. So if you don't have one, go ahead and get one out there. But we're going to be at page 48 today because we're going to be looking at Matthew 11, 7 through 11. And in fact, we're going to start by reading that very thing. All right, here we go. Matthew 11, 7 through 11. It says this: as John's disciples were leaving, Jesus began to speak to the crowd about John. What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed swayed by the wind? If not, what did you go out to see? A man dressed in fine clothes? No. Those who wear fine clothes are in king's palaces. Then what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet, this was the one whom it was written, I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way before you. Truly, I tell you, among those born of women, there has not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist. Yet whoever is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. So before we get any farther, I felt like I needed to at least disclose this to you, and you probably already noticed it, but... you are in the presence of Guinness Book of World Record greatness. So, yeah, just be impressed, all right? Now, I'm going to, full disclosure, because my name is not in the Guinness Book of World Record, but I assisted in getting somebody else into the Guinness Book of World Record. And honestly, you know what? It's just an honor to be, like, just to lay that assist up and just get it in there. In February 13th and 14th, of 2004, I helped a man by the name of Dan Myers, not to be confused with the Dan Myers who was born in 1954, who is in the Guinness Book of World Record as a sword swallower, by the way. That was not what I helped him with. But this was, I helped to achieve, in a 24-hour period of time, the longest paperclip chain, everyone. Paperclip chain. Thank you. Thank you. Thanks. I'll be signing Bibles later today out there. It's just an exciting, what a time to be alive. Now, this didn't come without sacrifice. I warn you, is that there was two attempts at this. And the first, we learned a lot. You know, when you go through a journey of such nature, by the way, we're selling the film rights to this paperclip chain journey. But when you go through such a journey, you learn things along the way that paperclip chains can get tangled, that you need to have a layer of wax paper in between. I'm giving away all my paperclip chain secrets. I probably shouldn't do that because now somebody else is going to link together more than 54,000 stand. Anyway, so, but here's what I love about it. And this is why it's just so fun to start with that, is that I think that everyone wants to be great. Now, what's that definition of great? That's to be left up to you. But I think that all of us at some point want to leave a mark, want to make our mark, and want to do something that's considered great. What we see here is that Jesus uses the life of Paul to define greatness, and in fact, uses it to define even what is greater than that. So that's where we're going to be spending our time. We're going to jump back into it. We're going to look at verses 7 and 8 first. It says this, as John's disciples were leaving, Jesus began to speak to the crowd about John. What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed swayed in the wind? If not, what did you go out to see? A man dressed in fine clothes? No. Those who wear fine clothes are in kings' palaces. Based on last week, as we have been teaching through, we started Matthew 11 this last week. And based on last week, John's disciples came to Jesus and they said, look, John's in prison. What's going on? How's this going to shake out for John? And Jesus goes and he says, here's all the good news. And he tells them all the good things that are happening because Jesus is here. He says this, he says, the blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is proclaimed to the poor. And in the silence, it's at least implied, and here's some other good news, you're not getting out of prison. So be encouraged. Let's pray. Right? Like that's kind of the thing. He says, here are all the good things that's going to happen. And yet you are going to stay in prison. And in fact, if you didn't hear last week's message, you absolutely have to go back and listen. Pastor Larry crushed it. It was just such a good reminder of that God, though he cares about our circumstances, he's with us in our circumstances. And sometimes those don't change. And that even if we're not okay, Jesus is okay. So go check that out. But as they were leaving, Jesus then continues to talk about John, but he's talking now to the crowd. So John's disciples have left and he goes, why don't we keep talking about this? The crowd's leaving. Jesus sees it as a teaching moment. And also if you kind of track Jesus's trajectory, he is increasing in popularity or at the very least notoriety, but he's also increasing in his infamy. People aren't happy with the things that he's saying and the things that he's declaring. And Jesus uses this time to assure them of a few things. So be assured, people who are listening, be assured, John's disciples who are now leaving, is that John is not a reed that can be pushed around in the wind. Basically saying he doesn't vacillate from side to side. He's not switching sides. He is steady. He's in prison, but he is steady and he will remain and he will be faithful. So John cannot be pushed around. Secondly, is that John is not royalty. And he's also not the coming king. He also won't be dressing up. So what you see is what you get in John. John is not the one. And in fact, he's also saying, set your expectations because John is not me, which many people also thought that Jesus was, or that John was Jesus and Jesus was John. So he's saying, John does not fulfill what I, Jesus, have come here to do. So Jesus takes his time and he declares all the things that John is not. He says, John the Baptist is none of these things. And yet he then goes on in 9, he says, then why did you go out to see it? If he's none of these things, then why would you go out and see those things? A prophet? Yes. Yes, I'll tell you. And more than a prophet, this is the one about whom it is written. I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way before you. You see, because Jesus is trying to push the people now a little bit. He's almost getting a little sarcastic about how these people in the crowds, he's saying like, why'd you come here? Why'd you go out into the wilderness? What is it that you're looking for? Because what's the relationship and the expectations that you have for your relationship with both John and then Jesus? Who are you a fan of? Are you a fan of me? Are you a fan of John? What are those things that you are dealing with? And so he says, what did you expect when you went into the wilderness? What are the things that you saw? Because everything that you had seen, everything that you saw of John, of me, has actually happened. Malachi 3:1 indicates that all these things had taken place. He had dressed up just as he said he would. He looked the part of what was being foretold. He did, even in prison, John was still fulfilling the prophecy and the text. Malachi 3:1 says it like this. He says, I will send my messenger who will prepare the way before me. I will send the one. I will send John the Baptist. It says in Luke that John the Baptist came in the spirit of Elijah, essentially picking up where the prophet of the Old Testament, he's picking it up. And in spirit, he's doing what Elijah was doing. He dressed like Elijah. John the Baptist ministry was actually to prepare the nation of Jesus and then also to present Jesus to the nation. So John the Baptist, as a prophet, was doing, again, even in prison, was doing exactly what he was said to do. And yet oftentimes people said, he's doing all those things. I expect that he's going to be doing more. John the Baptist, like Elijah, was a prophet, and he was using his prophetic voice to speak to an apostate nation, the nation of Israel, who was denying Jesus and walking away, which sounds fancier than it actually is, in the sense of going, every one of us should probably have a prophetic voice in our life. Somebody who speaks truth. Somebody who is in tune with what God is saying, and they know you and they love you and they care about you enough to say, these things that you're doing and where you are walking away, I need to speak truth into your life. And so I ask you even, who is it that's speaking into your life and saying those very things? Because we don't like to be told that we need to change, right? Who does? Who likes to show up and go, hey, you know all those things that you are? You know the things that are kind of your DNA and your set and who you are? Some of those things you need to actually change. Nobody likes that. It's uncomfortable and it's difficult. But the problem is this. If we don't begin to listen to those prophetic, not all voices, but if we don't listen to those God-given prophetic voices in our lives, then we will begin to make gods of our own life and the world around us. And that's the danger. If you've been watching the news in the last couple of weeks, there's a very popular gentleman by the name of Kanye West who's gotten himself into a fair amount of trouble. And there's a lot of different ways that we could talk about that, but there's two things. One is that he has come and in interviews in the past and proclaimed that he struggles with mental illness. And so that's something that is obviously not only concerning, but something that we want to hopefully, prayerfully have people that are around him and caring for him. The thing that caught my attention was about 2 weeks ago, he said this. He was on a podcast of some sort, and somebody asked him this question, and it was used with more colorful language, but it's Sunday morning at 11. We don't need to be cussing at each other. They basically asked him this. They said, who is it that calls you out on all your junk? Who is it when they see you going off the rails, doing things that you shouldn't be doing, who is it that calls you out on your junk? He goes, nobody. No. But it wasn't a, so sad, nobody does. It was like, nobody. Nobody needs to. Nobody has to. He says, I'm bulletproof. I can do whatever I want. I can say anything I want. I can say, and this is, again, it's a direct quote. I can say anti-Semitic things and my sponsors won't drop me. Just basically saying, I'm bulletproof. And we've seen as these last 2 weeks have played out that isn't what's happened. But the problem is this, is that I actually don't feel like I'm much farther away from him than that. It's easy to look in that and go, I would never do that. And yet what I find myself doing in my own life is that I believe oftentimes in a Jesus, that I believe that there's a Jesus that exists that primarily supports the belief system that I already hold true to. Because I don't want that to be messed with. And whether it's right or wrong, I want to hold on to that. And so then when the true Jesus of Scripture comes and pushes against that, that gets uncomfortable. And I operate on a daily basis saying, no, these things, I want to hold on to these things. And Jesus is like, no, I want to mess with those things. I want to move them around and I want to do it. And I did it with Elijah. I did it with John. And I do it with the Holy Spirit that dwells in you to move you and change you. Verse 11, let's keep going. Truly, I tell you, among those born of women, there has not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist. Yet whoever is least of the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. So, born of a woman. It's poetic language that he uses. It's referencing Job 14:1, and born of a woman is just saying you're human. So congratulations, you're all born of a woman. You can walk around and tell each other that. You are born of a woman. Yes, that's true. So that's what he's saying. But Jesus is addressing the crowd and he's saying, this prophecy, this thing that you've been waiting for, that you were wondering when it was coming, it's here. It's happening. It's now. John is the fulfillment of what we see in Malachi 3:1. And yet he too isn't enough. He isn't the one. Don't stop there. John is good. John is great, but that isn't where it stops. He isn't me. And John is the sort of person that you would actually assume. Like if there's anybody that you were going to say right this way, Mr. Baptist or Mr. The Baptist, using his whole full last name. If there was anybody who was going to make it into heaven, it would be John. Based on what we see in scripture and based on his qualifications, he held to the human version of being as close as he could to the laws that were set up to honor and respect and love and follow God. And yet that alone is not enough. There's an unknown preacher, I saw a quote, and he said this. He said, if John is the greatest, and we have to be greater than him to get into the kingdom, what hope is there for me? Which I feel like Jesus is kind of almost saying, exactly. That's the point. That's the point of this, is that John, look at John for the purpose that he serves here today. His purpose is not for you to aspire to be him. It's for him to point to the one who is coming. So John, born of a woman, and then he says, and yet for the least of. Go to that, back to that part. It says that word, yet whoever is the least in the kingdom of heaven in verse 11. It says, yet whoever is least in the kingdom of heaven. That word least, it's actually the formal word in the Greek where it stands for mikroteros, which essentially means humble, low, little, learning disciple. It's a long way to say least. Let's just say least and it's easier. But what that's implying is it's saying anyone who is humble, low, and then here's the part, is that word, that little one, that mikroteros, is actually used, every time it's used to refer to the disciples. Jesus used it earlier. Larry actually talked about it a couple weeks ago where he talked about the little ones. That's what this is. He's saying, if you are humble in spirit, lowly, and not like scoundrel lowly, but if you are humble and low, and if you are submitting your life and that you are a disciple and that you are learning and you are growing, then you would be considered better than John. And then for those who, as John is the greatest, that you are considered better than that, what is waiting for you is this, and that's the last part. It says, is greater than he, that's who gets to go into the kingdom of God. That term is greater actually translates, it's in the future tense, it's is to be greater. So then what it's actually saying is that for those of us who are disciples, who have humbled ourselves and submitted our lives to Jesus, what is waiting for you, not by your actions on earth, John the Baptist, but based on your actions and your humility and your head and your heart and submitting your lives to Jesus, what's waiting for you is the kingdom of God, but it's not now. And that's the difference. Notice it says, is to be greater, that which is yet to come. Your greatness is not obtained on this side of heaven. Which, that's a great thing to write in your Matthew journal. And I would probably write it if I was sitting there hearing really smart words up there too. It's saying, it's not right now. So just wait and hold on. And that's great in theory. And yet when you go out there, there's a whole world that fights against that, including everything in my own, like in my own person that pushes against every part of that. Because it's good, but on a normal day, what I seek is greatness. What I seek is to get ahead and promotion. And even sometimes it's not just promotion and wanting to be made more. I want a life that's easier. I want a life, is anybody else tired and just needs a nap, right? Like it's like, come on. I am done struggling and I'm done with this day to day. And yet what I see this as is keep struggling, it's yet to come. Which we have that we hold on to, but what Jesus isn't calling and what he doesn't promise us is a full bank account and ease today. In fact, he says that it's in your weakness that I am made strong. So then be encouraged in that again. In your weakness, I'm made strong. There's this upside down economy that, again, when we're in our own way, it's gonna be tough to be able to live and trust in that. And if I can be totally honest, is that this is one of those weeks where I was like, does anybody else want to preach? Does anyone else want this one today? Because I don't really want this one. It's one of those seasons. This for me was a week where I had two different people that have been dear friends of mine and partners in ministry at different seasons of life have passed away. One unexpectedly they had a stroke, and then somebody else was battling brain cancer for 5 years. And so I can take the comfort of what Jesus says, and I say, well done, good and faithful servant. That they actually get, they're now on that side. They get to experience that. They live in the fullness of everything. I have sat with these two people and I have proclaimed Jesus to high schoolers for years and years. And so they now get to live in the fullness of what that is. And so I take comfort in that. And you know, what's also true is that I've got a 9-year-old van that's got blown out shocks and it's the end of the budget month. And both are very true. Right? There's something so difficult about managing and trusting in and resting in the eternal when that temporal just wants to come and steal your joy. And here's the truth that I know that every person in here is carrying the exact same thing. That you're at that place of going, I believe what this says and I want to live in what it means to submit humbly as a disciple of Jesus and wait for the things that are greater and yet to come. And yet the things that are happening right now, they're just really big. And not to spoil a sermon that's going to be coming in the next, I don't know, year, 2 years, 3 years, whenever it comes. It's in chapter 11, so it'll probably only be 2 years. But not to spoil it, but I think that it's why Jesus even says, he says, come to me, all you who are weary, and I will give you rest. I've got to believe that Jesus recognized everything that he is asking us to manage and maintain. And that he doesn't want us to manage and maintain it. He wants us to rest in him. That he came to accomplish that which nobody else could do. Hebrews 8:6 says it like this. But in fact, the ministry Jesus has received is as superior to theirs as the covenant of which he is mediator is superior to the old one. Since the new covenant is established on better promises. Essentially saying this. God has operated with his people throughout scripture in covenants or agreements. And in the Old Testament, he made an Old Testament agreement or an old covenant with his people saying, I will agree upon these things if you do all of these Old Testament laws correctly. All 600 plus of them, if you do them correctly, then we're good and square. And at the end of it, it was essentially going, the Old Testament, the Old Covenant was there as to go, that's insane, I can't do that. And he goes, exactly. And so now I give you Jesus. I give you the new covenant, the new agreement, the he who is Jesus, and he has come to actually declare, don't you can't do that, and that's the point. And so come and rest and trust in me. I was meeting with this is one of those guys that kind of has that prophetic voice in my life, but I had lunch with him, and he said some stuff, and it messed with my head. It still is. I shouldn't have bought him lunch because he just messed with my head. But he owes me lunch for this. He asked me this question. I was complaining. I was complaining to him. I was like, I'm tired. I'm frustrated. I'm this. I'm that. And I'm just at the end of my rope. And he asked, and he stops me halfway through the sentence, and he said this: Are you a student of Jesus or a student of Paul? I said, okay, well, first off, tell me what that means. I want to make sure that I know why I'm mad at you right now. But like explain it. And he said it like this, Paul, a foundational author of the New Testament, somebody who wrote essentially somewhere between 11 to 16 books of the New Testament. Paul being somebody who wrote specific letters to specific churches in specific towns. Paul who addressed issues and he said, stop it, knock it off, or at the very least, may it never be. That Paul. That Paul, and Paul isn't John the Baptist, who we're talking about today, but asking, are you a student of Jesus, or are you a student, are you a follower, are you a disciple of something that is good but not great, easy, and a wider path? And I had to sit there and be kind of honest and say, sometimes I'm a student of Paul. Because, man, I can be strict. I can be super strict. If you give me 600 plus laws that I have to follow, I can follow them. I will. I'll follow them. It'll be hard, but I can do it and I can figure it out. And if you want me to be a student of John the Baptist, I can do that too. Let's dress up and go get weird out in the wilderness. Like I can do either one of those, like whatever we're supposed to do. But being a disciple of Jesus is hard. And the same question is what Jesus is asking the crowd. What are you looking for? Why are you here looking for somebody dressed nice? What is it that you expect out of me, out of John? Do you want fancy clothes? Do you want soft and easy Jesus? Many of these things are good, maybe even great, and yet they're not the narrow path to heaven with Jesus, and that's what he's inviting us into. Because for us, it's probably not Paul or John. It's probably not. It's probably just more of a way of life or a worldview. I mean, how many of you have ever believed that if your kids would succeed, that things would just get better? I have this week. I was very self-righteous that I'm not a sports guy. I've told you that before. I'm not a sports guy. And so I always thought that I was one of those guys. I'm like, when my kids start playing sports, I'm not going to be that guy. I don't care. They're just have fun. Just have fun. You know, I just want everyone to have fun out there. Who's winning? I don't care. I don't care. I'm not that guy. I'm the guy who wants to yell at the ref. I'm the guy who walks in and I'm like, oh, I don't, those poor, that poor other team hasn't even done anything and I hate them. Like, I've never had such like bitter feelings towards a seventh grade girl who beat my daughter in volleyball. Like, this is a safe place, right? It was no schools on this side of the bridge, I'll tell you that much. No, but it's like, I put my hope in saying, if my kids succeed, then I succeed. If I have just enough money in the bank account, then everything's gonna get better. How much? Too much, not too much, because too much, that's being greedy and sinful. But just enough, just a little bit more. If I just get the promotion that I want, then everything's gonna be okay. If I just date that person, if I just have enough kids, if I just get married, everything is going to be okay. And so my friends, are you a student of the world or are you a student of Jesus? Because what I found is that no matter how much I stare and wait for those things to fulfill me, I find myself being lost and lonely and disappointed. I find in my own life, though, that if left unattended, I will unintentionally divert away from Jesus. Because following Jesus is hard and it's not glamorous. And following the Jesus of Scripture is not the same as following the 8-pound, 5-ounce squishy baby Jesus that is very easy. Right? That's not Jesus. Because external displays of Jesus are not enough. He's dealing with the heart and he wants to mess with all that stuff and he wants to get in there and do stuff with it. And because I strive for Jesus and tire of it at the same time. And there are those days where I go, Paul's good enough. John's good enough. In fact, he's great, but he's not Jesus. Because the least life as a disciple of Jesus is sometimes absolutely exhausting. Did you know that the term Christian in Scripture is used 5 times? The term disciple is used 165 times. The word church is used 3 times in the New Testament, all of which after Jesus is even there. Kingdom of God is used 260 times. 230 of them while Jesus is alive. So then there's this term called the law of repetition. And it means this. It means repeating a behavior makes it more powerful. Each suggestion acted upon creates less opposition to successive suggestions. Essentially meaning this. That if something is said enough, not only do you get the head and the heart of the communicator or the one who's trying to communicate something to you, but then you slowly become like that. So then if we're going to look at and do the thing that Scripture seems to say, then we need to be more concerned about being a disciple than looking like a Christian. Paul's good. John's great. Jesus is Savior. Seek to be a disciple, not just a Christian. Seek to be a citizen of God's kingdom, not just our church. And I love Northgate. Northgate's a great place. I'm proud to be here. I love being out in the community and hearing the kind things that people say, and it's because of you and your generosity and how well that you love and live for Jesus. But when we try and build a world where it's about us and our name and our church, then we are come and see. But when we go out there and when we seek to be disciples and disciple others, when we lean into wanting to see God's kingdom advance here and on heaven, then we are going and we're being. And it's not just about Christians and a church. I think that those are wildly important, but not in replacement of being discipled and not in replacement of his kingdom advancing. So then it comes back to a place of Jesus proclaiming that the greatest here cannot obtain the kingdom. And that's ultimately it. Outside of him, outside of Jesus. You see, John is meant to serve and proclaim Jesus, not the other way around. The things of this world are not meant to serve Jesus. It's the other way around. And I get it mixed up all over my life. This is so stupid, and I'm embarrassed to admit it. I was introduced to a food that I've fallen deeply in love with, and it's I said it wrong last time. It's called birria tacos. Birria. Thank you. There it is. Thank you, Zach. Zach came up. He's like, it's wrong. I had the emphasis on the wrong syllable. Birria tacos. All right. So if you don't know what birria tacos are, they are slow cooked meat in its own juice, and then you like shred it up. Somebody say, I know it's 11 o'clock. We're talking, lunch is coming. But they take this, they slow cook the meat, and then they put it in a taco. And then what they do is that they give you that taco. Sometimes they like fried cheese around it or something like that. But they give you this taco, and then they give you on the side like a bowl of like dipping stuff. They call it the consomme, and it's essentially, it's the juice of the meat. It's the meat juice. And you dip the meat in the meat juice and you eat it all. And it's, oh my gosh, I've had it one time. And I sat there and I ordered two of them and I took it and I dipped it and then I ate it and then the juice ran down my arms and I went home and I took a shower and it was just, it was awesome. I tasted and saw that the Lord was good. It was, but I sat there after I ate the two tacos and I'm sitting there and I was like, those are really good. And I'm still really hungry. And so then I went and I grabbed like the consomme and I just drank that too. And like 15 minutes later, I was so sick. I'm like, I just want a nap. I want a shower and a nap and I don't feel so good at all. And it's like I've taken this little thing that was meant to complement the thing and I turned it around. So coming back to this, sorry about that. But I find in my own life, I often ask the question is, how can I live the most disciple-ish, kingdom advancing-ish life without changing anything of who I am? I don't want to change a thing, right? The way of Jesus is offensive and it's difficult. It's why we see in Luke 6:30, Jesus says, give to anyone who asks you, and if anyone takes what belongs to you, do not demand it back. Do to others as you would have done unto you. There's another verse in scripture that says, if they ask for your robe, give them your tunic. Saying if they're cold, they're going to ask you for a jacket. If they want your jacket, give it to them. If they want your shirt, give it to them. If they want your pants, give it to them. Assuming you have other pants, but just like me. So come prepared. But it's saying give as people have need. And yet I read that and I go, man, that's great poetry. That's a wonderful hyperbole. Someday I should come around to being that generous. And she's like, no, it's right there. It's inconvenient. And it's what we are called to do and live out on a daily basis. Amen. Thank you. We're fine. We are fine. I need a few more of those. So there's snacks, everything. But here's the thing. I'm exhausted of trying to honor Jesus and looking no different. And that's why it says in Romans 6:6, it says, for we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we no longer be slaves to sin because anyone who has died has been set free from sin. Both can't exist. One's got to die. That was powerful music that came there too. Thank you so much. But they can't. They can't both live together. And for us to sit here and keep trying to manage that dance and to say, I want to fully follow Jesus, but not totally. And I want to hold on to the side, but I'm gonna dive all the way in. That's not what we're called to be. And so, how extreme do you want to take this? I can't answer that for you. But in your time with God, here's the question that I would ask you. What good thing needs to die so that you can be great? What thing have we given goodness or good enough? Or maybe it's even great. And yet it's taken the place of Jesus. Are you a fan of Jesus or are you a disciple? A fan dresses up on Sunday and then the rest of their week looks totally different. A disciple walks in the dust of the rabbi, in his actual shadow, and looks more and more like him. And so as kindly as I can, and I'm asking this of myself, is I'm gonna say, what did you come here looking for today? A show? It's really good. Talented singers? Drop dead handsome preacher? Maybe. I don't know. Those are fine. They're not Jesus. And it's scary. It's scary to take that first step and to say, you know what? I'm done with good. I'm done with great. I want Jesus. And the fun part is that's why we're here. That's why we get to be here and say, we're gonna navigate through this together. That we get to go and be instead of come and see. We get to live out Jesus, not just here, but in the rest of our life. And we believe in that so much so that we're reorchestrating our Sunday mornings. On November 20th, thank you very much. We've got something called Serve Day. Where we are, yeah, absolutely. And here's the thing. People have an issue with all parts of the church, and probably rightfully so. The one thing that it seems that everyone can agree upon, A, is the life of Jesus. Everyone likes that guy. And everyone says the church should be generous. And so we get that opportunity with Serve Day to do that. There's not going to be service here, so don't come here. Why do you look for the living among the dead? Don't come here. We're gonna be out in the community, out serving. Not to advance Northgate's name, but to advance the name of Jesus. And then actually that night we get to come back and celebrate here with a worship service. So that's all online. This isn't announcements, but it's just saying, if you need some help taking that first step, join us on November 20th. Find out some information out there. We'd love for you to be a part of Serve Day, because I think those are the things that I go, that's my Jesus. We gotta meet here every now and again. But my Jesus is out there, and I want to be with him. I think it's why we saw Jesus even preparing his disciples in Matthew 6, where he says in Matthew 6, 33, says, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. I read that to saying it's Jesus and something, not something, and invite a little bit of Jesus. And I think that when we do it that way, it orders our life, it orders our steps, it orders our decisions in such a way that then Jesus becomes the thing. He becomes God. It's Jesus first. It's Jesus now. It's Jesus always. Let's pray. God, there is so much that fights for our heart and our attention. And again, some things that feel to be very good and noble and righteous things. And God, I know in my own life that I hold so tightly to stuff like that. Would you, as a gracious and loving God, would you slowly help us to open up our hands, releasing those things and recognizing that it's a life in you, not the things around you, but it's a life in you that gives life, that promises new life. It's Jesus. So we trust you in that. Amen.
And this concludes this week's podcast. We hope you've enjoyed spending some time with us. And if you haven't already, like and subscribe to our YouTube and find us on Instagram at NGateCF. See you next week.